Let's now come before our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Our Father in heaven, we worship you this morning as we enter your holy presence, doing that, Lord, not in our own strength, but by the body and blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ. As you, Lord, are our holy temple, as you, Lord, are the one who deserves all the honor, your ways, O God, are holy. We know that in you there can be no darkness. You are of infinite holiness. You live in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And we have seen that, Lord, as we have been looking at the events of early history with the flood. But Lord, we also know that you are, as the Father of lights, the one who sends light into our lives, as you sent the light of the world, Jesus Christ, into our hearts, into those, Lord, who into the hearts of those who believe and who trust in you. And so, Father, as we once again come to the book of Genesis this morning, grant to us what we need to understand this portion of Scripture that we're about to read and meditate upon. We pray that you will give to us listening ears, that you would bless your servant as he opens that word. Guide us, Father, as we need your guidance at all times. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and let us turn once again to the book of Genesis as we continue in our series through that. We took a short break from it as we celebrated Good Friday and Easter and the events around that. This morning we're going to be reading from Genesis 8, verse 15, down to chapter 9, verse 17. Genesis 8, beginning our reading at verse 15, and then into chapter 9, up to verse 17. We'll be looking at just a portion of that, not all the scripture reading, just a section of those, two sections of that scripture reading. Hear now God's word. You'll find this on pages 8 and 9. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and drought, and day and night shall not cease." So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, and you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for their lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he created man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, once again, our text is from Genesis 8 and 9. We're going to be looking at just a portion of that, verses 20 to 22 of chapter 8, and then verses 8 to 17 of chapter 9. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, back in 2010, there was an extraordinary rescue operation in the country of Chile, where there were 33 miners who were buried in the ground and had been in there for a record 69 days. It's amazing to think that they could be saved from a situation like that. But as the story goes, there was that communication that they had with these men who were in the ground, and they assured them that they were able to get to them and to rescue them. Just imagine being the ones making those kinds of promises to those who were in there at that time. It's easy to make them, but then when it comes to actually backing them up, well, that's another thing. Well, when we come to this passage, we find that no man can give another true assurance or true promise of being saved. We live in a fallen world where sin abounds and where the depravity of the human heart is very evident. We're affected by sin and see misery all around us. Each one of us come face to face with those reminders that this is a fallen world and that it has nothing to provide comfort for us or to give us joy. Noah, as we have seen, went through an incredible and soul-searching event. We saw how Noah faced an unpleasant experience of spending a year in the ark with the window closed among the strong odors of thousands of land animals and birds, knowing that people outside of this large boat perished and were not able to escape from the holy wrath of God. And finally, the door came off, and what did he see? Well, he saw the destruction around him. Now, if we put ourselves in Noah's shoes, I'm sure we can all imagine how difficult it must have been for him as he sought to pick up the pieces and struggled to go on in life. But life just didn't go on for him. He was righteous before God because he put his faith in the Lord, and he called on the Lord in worship by building this altar in worship and praise of God. And the Lord responded with a promise. And so, congregation, this morning we want to look at this covenant by considering several characteristics of it. First, we'll look at the details of it, then the need of it, and then lastly, the sign of it. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at more detail at verses 1 to 7 of chapter 9. Well, first of all, consider the details of this covenant. And there are a number of important details that need to be brought out here in order to understand what is being said. First, we see that it is a covenant with Noah. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 9, God speaks specifically to Noah and his sons. He says there, notice, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." This language is very similar to what we see elsewhere in Scripture when we think of the covenant that God made, for example, with David, or the covenant that God made with Abraham. God is the initiator. He is the one who establishes this. He is the one who sets the terms and the conditions of it. He sovereignly binds himself to keep his promises, and he decides who's going to enter in to that covenant with him, that relationship, that binding relationship. What a blessing that is. And furthermore, as I'm sure you can see, this is also a covenant with creation. In that sense, it's very unique. It's a covenant with creation. We see that, for example, in verse 10 of chapter 9, where the Lord says, "And with every living creature that is with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth." So this is God's covenant with creation. And yet, even though it is, yes, a covenant established with every living creature, it does not mean that it is different from the other covenants that are made in Scripture. They're all united together. They're all one. God didn't establish one covenant with creation and one with Noah and his descendants. It's all one covenant. But it's very unique in that it is also with every living creature that was with Noah. The whole creation benefits from this covenant. Not only Noah and his family and all those who love the Lord as their God. And we see this, of course, if we look at, again, at chapter 8 and verse 22, where God makes this promise: "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." What a blessing it is to think that the promise of summer, something that we can count on, it is coming. But it is in God's timing. But it always comes about because God has promised this, including harvest and all the different rhythms of creation. This isn't because of the laws of Mother Nature. No, God is in control. Jeremiah chapter 33, God spoke of this covenant. He called it the covenant with the day and the covenant with the night. That means that God appointed the sun and the moon in their places in the heavens. He made a covenant with nature saying that he's going to look after it, and that it wouldn't be forsaken by him. And it's a blessing to think that this covenant will never be broken. Because of God's care, we can wake up each morning knowing that the sun is going to rise We're not forsaken because God's in control. And yet another important detail that you need to see this morning is that there is hope for creation. There's a hope that's set before creation. That's not spoken of so much here as it is in the New Testament. We think of a passage that really relates to all of this. It's Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 talks about how we will be manifest as the sons of God in glory and will enter into that glorious liberty of the children of God. If you read Romans 8, verses 19 and following especially, you will see that creation also is going to take part in that glory. As it says there, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, a lot of what we've written here in the book of Genesis, there's been a curse that's been brought on nature. We think of the curse after the fall. We think of the curse of the flood. But Romans 8 says that God subjected creation to the curse with hope. As he says there, as it says there, rather, Romans 8, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The hope is that creation also is going to be renewed and glorified along with us, God's people. And that's the final realization of what God was speaking about when he spoke to Noah. Creation itself will be renewed. And that too is a great blessing, congregation. It means that we, along with creation, are being renewed. Consider how God speaks about that. In Isaiah 11, we read of the lion lying down with the lamb, and the bear with the calf, and the child playing with the cobra, giving us that picture of what's going to take place in the future, where there's going to be that harmony again between us and nature. At the end of the book of Revelation, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, not like the present earth, but a place where righteousness dwells. And consider also that verse 22 of chapter 8 of Genesis there, that passage where it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and so forth, that God is long-suffering toward man. There's a pattern that he has set. There's a timetable that he has. And it's all moving forward to that day when everything's going to be renewed. And when God is giving that opportunity for mankind to come to faith. God is patient. We need that. Because when we look at this world, sometimes we feel that our lives and our country and our world have gotten out of balance. And we wonder, where are all the checks and the balances? How far will the Lord let things go before he steps in as the auditor general, as the judge? The truth is, there are far too many factors that we can never be aware of for us to know when God steps in. Passages like the flood help us to strengthen our faith in the Lord, who is indeed at the helm, in control with his checks and balances. We rest secure in the hands of God and trust in his timing as he holds the timetable and knows when the world will come to an end. As R.C. Sproul put it, Christians get excited about the return of Jesus. Oh, happy day. Yes, it is a happy day for the saved, Sproul says, but for the unsaved, the return of Jesus is the worst of all inconceivable calamities. So these are some of the details that are brought out here. Brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is the need for this covenant. As we said earlier, Noah went through an experience that none of us have ever faced. spending all that time in a boat, caring for many animals, while floating on top of the water. It doesn't take long for us to see that there was a need for the covenant. As the ark finally came to rest, Noah's family left it, being able to look at the destruction of the sinful world, and with no one else there, no other people but themselves and the animals. That would have been enough to shake the confidence of any man. And yet, what did Noah do when he left the ark? Well, verse 20 of chapter 8 says that he called upon the name of the Lord in worship. The sacrifice here is very noteworthy. We have seen that Noah was righteous and found favor in God's eyes. He was only acceptable to God because of God's work of righteousness in him. We've also seen how obedient this man was in responding to the Lord's commands. His worship, therefore, was a further response to God's deliverance. It was given in gratitude as he celebrated God's goodness to him. And yet, this sacrifice also shows that Noah realized that he had no access to God apart from a mediator. He knew that he was a debtor to God and that there is nothing that he could do to save himself. Children, I'm sure you know this morning that the sacrifices that we find in the Old Testament, these were just symbols. They were just pictures. They taught the people that God is angry against our sin and that his anger needed to be soothed. Verse 21 of this chapter says that God smelled a soothing aroma, meaning that he was appeased, that his anger was removed. Why was it pleasing to God? Well, I hardly need to tell you. The sweet odor God smelled was not the burning flesh of the clean animals. It was the sweet smell of Christ that was pictured in this sacrifice. It pointed to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, as Christ came to fulfill these sacrifices of the Old Testament by becoming the sacrifice for sin. We have no other way to the Father but through him. The question is this morning, is that our response also to the Lord? How much do we know of God's grace and mercy? Do we realize our need for him to pour out his covenant promise on us? Or could it be that we're too proud, that we're too self-sufficient to call on the Lord and to seek his grace? How important it is to remember our need of the Lord. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." The Lord knows our failures. He knows our sinfulness. And yet his answer to our sin is the promise of deliverance. Yet when we look at verse 21 of chapter 8, we further see why there is a need for God's covenant. And that is because of sin. Adam and Eve sinned. God stepped in with a promise to deliver. After a period of time, during the days of Cain and thereafterwards, man became more and more wicked in his thoughts, wicked in his actions. Now we read about what it was like after the flood, after man had been destroyed from the face of the earth. You know, we might think that since God sent his judgment, he got rid of all of the sin. You know, it would have just cleaned it all up. We might assume that this was man's second chance through Noah. If Noah could live in a pleasing way, if he could just raise his children in the right way, everything would be fine. But that's not the case at all, is it? Verse 21 says that the flood did not solve the corruption of man's heart. He was still depraved and inclined towards his own destruction. He's worthy of judgment. God knows the sin problem will never be cured by judgment or a curse. Instead, God makes a promise to man that he will preserve his creation and that he will allow man to grow and multiply until the end of time at the final judgment. And he promises mercy. We need the mercy of Christ to change us. Brothers and sisters, we need more than just a second chance. Because even with a second chance, or with a third chance, or with a fourth chance, or with a 99th chance, or with a 1,000th chance, we still would fail. And that's quite the opposite to the way that man thinks of himself, or the way that we might think of ourselves. You know, we look at this world, we look at the government. You know, people tend to blame the government for all the problems that are around us today. But God says, it's our hearts. That's the problem. We get upset when the church doesn't do exactly what we think it should do. Well, God says, it's our hearts. We blame others when certain things don't go our way, but God says, it's our hearts that are evil. Should the government be godly? Of course it should be godly. Is the church responsible for living by God's word and by seeking to do everything that Christ commanded us to do? Of course. But our problems will never be solved in any other way than by God's covenant. Noah looked out on the world where the floodwaters had receded and he saw that there was no hope for himself. What he needed was the assurance of God's grace. God did that with this covenant to evoke courage and hope in him and in all of God's people. And that's what we need. We need the promise of God's transforming grace. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need the transforming grace of the gospel. Once again, congregation, this is something that we all need this morning. We all need the hope of the gospel. We depend upon Christ for life. As Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, let's also deal lastly here with the sign of this covenant. And we find it spoken of there in chapter 9, verses 12 to 17. The rainbow. The rainbow, it's a beautiful sign of the covenant, and it's important that we understand the way that God wants us to understand it. Today, there's this scientific explanation of it, which of course is perfectly legitimate. Modern science explains the rainbow to be refracted light through water droplets, which gives us the colors as light is refracted. It is split up and we see all the different colors that are in light. It's true, that's what happens whenever God puts out the rainbow in the sky during a storm, when we see the sun shining through, physically speaking. This is what happens. But that's not merely what it's about. We're given a much fuller, beautiful explanation of the rainbow in this passage. Notice first that the rainbow appears when the rain comes. As verse 14 of chapter 9 says, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. That means that in the context of threatening judgment, seen in the rain clouds, the Lord has set aside the rainbow to show his grace in judgment. In other words, We're reminded that in the midst of wrath, God remembers mercy. And notice also that the rainbow will return again and again. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. The Lord said this not because he would be forgetful and because he needed a reminder, but because he knows that as human beings we're weak and forgetful, and we need that reminder of his promise all the time. And so every time we see a rainbow, let's remember that God is always faithful to his promise to us. And notice furthermore that the rainbow proclaims peace between God and man. The Hebrew word here for bow is actually for a weapon. And the reason for that is because in ancient Near East mythologies, stars in the shape of a bow were associated with the hostility of the gods. And so the bow was a sign for fear from gods. But here, the bow is being hung up. Verse 13 says that it is a sign of the covenant between heaven and earth. It shows that there is peace between God and man. And remember as well that the throne of God is portrayed as having a rainbow around it, where the judge of the heaven and the earth is seated. In Revelation chapter 4, it speaks about that. Also, the angel of Revelation 10 is said to have a rainbow on his head. So what a joy it is to think that the covenant is something that has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the one who made the promises of the covenant, but also kept them and promised to keep them. Now, sadly, today, many gay activists have taken the symbol of the rainbow in order to teach something that it's not intended to teach at all. They say it teaches tolerance and such nonsense. They shamelessly rip its meaning right out of the Bible in order to promote their own agenda. And they have it all wrong. It's such a compromise of this wonderful truth of Scripture. That's not what the rainbow is meant for. Children, what's the rainbow meant for this morning? We look at this passage. Well, perhaps, children, in the summertime when you were in your car for a trip, you saw a rainbow right out in the sky. Sometimes it might arch from one side of the sky to the other, where you got this full picture. And you might have seen it over a field of grain in all of its color. And your dad stopped the car and your mom brought out the camera and she started taking pictures. Whenever you notice this, remember a very important thing. God sees it. And when he sees it, he remembers his covenant, which means that he will never destroy the world again with the flood. It shows us, congregation, in more than an incredible way, how gracious God is. In the midst of our miseries and troubles in life, what a blessing it is that we have a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He will never fail us. We can call upon a powerful God who has promised us forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him. When sad things happen, when we're confronted with the fact that this world cannot provide comfort and satisfaction, when misery and death hit us personally, we're able to turn to our Heavenly Father and find the only assurance that he can give, his promise. And he says to us, I know that life is difficult right now. I know that there is weeping. But I am the covenant-keeping God who is always faithful to keep covenant with you. I will be your God, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am the faithful covenant-keeping God. Amen.